Please turn to Genesis 15. I'll begin with verse 1, but my preaching will be on verses 8 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." But he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." I said when we began to consider the narrative of Abram that the book of Genesis places a great importance upon this patriarch. Over a quarter of the book of Genesis deals with Abraham. And I said that we'd learn a lot about Abraham in our time of preaching through Genesis. But more importantly, we'd learn a lot about Abraham's God. This passage is one that teaches us about Abram, and more importantly, about Abraham's God, our God. As we remember back over what God has done, you'll remember that the Lord had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and that's what the Lord declares in verse 7 of this passage. He declares that he is the one who brought Abraham out of his homeland. And Abraham had believed God and did what God said. The Lord had promised to Abraham to make him into a mighty nation, to give him a multitude of children. Abraham believed God. The Lord had promised that in Abraham's descendants all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham believed the Lord. And the years passed by. And Abram grew older and older. We saw at the beginning of chapter 15 that God came to Abram to give him comfort. And he gave him comfort by reiterating his promises, by reiterating his covenant. The covenant of promise is given to Abraham, and this is an extremely important passage. One theologian, O. Palmer Robertson, has written a book that meditates on this passage. It's an excellent book. Here's a commercial for our church library. You can find this book on our book card. It's called Christ of the Covenants. And Palmer Robertson writes about this passage, that it is by far the most significant passage about the covenants in the patriarchal time. The most significant passage about the covenants. He also calls it an intriguing passage because of what God does. And we'll see that when God makes his covenant, that it is an intriguing thing that he does. I like the way Robertson summarizes it, so I'll give this to you as the main idea for this passage. If you're taking notes, write this as the heading, as the main idea. The Lord assumes or takes to himself the full responsibility for seeing that every promise of the covenant shall be realized. If you want to put that down short, God said it, he will do it. He assumes to himself the full responsibility for seeing that every promise of the covenant shall be realized. Now we'll look at that just as going through this passage by first considering Abraham's question, and then second, detailing God's covenant with him. The context here is that God has stooped down to strengthen Abraham, to comfort him. God's covenant faithfulness has provided the setting for Abraham to ask a question that is burning his heart. That's the first aspect that comes up in this passage, Abraham's question. It's a question that deeply troubled him, because as the Lord has entered into this dialogue to comfort Abraham, Abraham keeps coming back and asking virtually the same question over and over again. In this instance, as God has proclaimed that he is the God who called him out of his homeland to give him this land to inherit it, Abraham responds by asking this: Lord, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abraham has already said, it's already said that Abraham believed God, and that it was accounted to him as righteousness. But in the relationship, Abraham continued to need strength and assurance of those promises of God. Now, as before, you should see this request in verse 8 as an expression of faith and not of unbelief. We came across a similar question in verse 2. God had promised to be Abraham's shield and reward, and Abraham turns around and points out that he has no heir, that he has taken the servant of his household and designated him to be his inheritor. While God had promised to make Abraham into a mighty nation, Abraham points out, I don't have any children yet. While God had said, in your descendants, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed, Abraham says, where is that child? Where is that seed? You remember that I pointed out that Abraham prayed not as a spoiled child wanting something more, but he prayed because God had made these promises. He prayed according to the covenant that God would supply what he had said he would. This prayer of faith was a prayer that was zealous for the promises of God, and the Lord confirmed Abraham's faith through this. He strengthened him in belief. He explained and expanded his promise. to which it says that Abraham believed and was accounted just in God's eyes, was justified in God's eyes. And yet still Abraham trembles and yearns for the promises of God. And in verse 8 says, Lord God, how shall I know I shall inherit it? Because of the context before and after, we can say something about Abram's request. We can say that it wasn't a defiant challenge to God. You could pick up that the tone of voice in a challenge, the tone of voice and the attitude towards God that says something like this. Oh yeah, right. I know what you promised. You told me that a few years ago, that I would be a mighty nation, that I'd have children as many as the dust of the ground. How am I supposed to believe that? How will I know that I will inherit it? That would be a defiant challenge towards God. A question of unbelief. And of calling God down to account. It reminds me a lot of someone else saying almost exactly the same words in the New Testament. The priest Zacharias responds to the angel Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel had come to tell Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son in their old age, and that their son would be blessed, would be the forerunner to the Christ. And Zacharias says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, Zacharias asked that in unbelief, and God perceived his heart. And Zacharias was struck dumb, struck mute until his son was born, because God perceived his heart. Abraham's attitude is very different. And by God's gracious response, you should see this as Abraham's, again, praying in accordance with the promises of God. He was not defiantly challenging God, shaking his fist and calling God to accounts. But instead, he was using the very avenue that God had opened up. He's using the avenue of prayer to pour out his heart to the Lord, to ask this burning question, how shall I know? And that yearning is answered by God in an intriguing way. To this question, God grants an extraordinary answer. It's extraordinary in that the Lord had not unveiled his covenant in so dramatic a fashion to every believer. But even more importantly, it's extraordinary in that God showed Abraham how he took upon himself the keeping of the covenant. As we look at this covenant, we'll be looking at the different parts that are described here. And through this, it will teach us that main point, that God takes upon himself the fulfillment of the covenant. Abraham had asked for assurance, and God graciously provides that assurance by the making of a covenant. Now, it's not that God had not dealt covenantally with Abraham up to this point. He had. But to give assurance to Abraham, the Lord used the form of covenants or treaties that was common in Abraham's day. Now, whether or not the world imitated God, or God took to himself something that the world had initiated, is we don't know exactly which came first, the chicken or the egg. I tend to think it's the world imitating God and the covenants that God makes. But this is what would take place in the world of Abraham's day. For instance, if two kings went to war after the war was over, those two kings would come together and they would make a covenant. The victorious king would define the terms of the covenant. He would say, "This is what your responsibility will be to me. You will send so many men of yours to fight in my armies. You will send so much of your grain, so many of your tomatoes and potatoes to my castle. And you will send so much gold to me as taxes. And my responsibility to you is this. Since I now own your land, it's not your land anymore, it's my land. And I'll protect it as such. And if any enemy comes and invades your land, which is my land, then they will have to deal with me. And I will come and I will protect you." When those terms had been defined, then, there was a sacrifice that was made. And in Abraham's day, that covenant was sealed in a very dramatic fashion. Instead of drawing up a document or a contract, which we would do today, and taking it before a lawyer and signing our names to it and having the lawyer notarize it, hopefully, those two kings would come together and they would bring animals, and the animals would be killed, and they would cut them down the middle, and they would place it on two sides of a path. Imagine that the path is just going right down the middle of the congregation, right here. And on either side of the path, there are cows, half a cow here, and half a cow here, and half a goat, and half a goat, and half a sheep, and half a sheep. And the two kings then would walk in between those slaughtered animals, those bloody, torn apart animals. And they would bind themselves to a death oath. As they walked in between the pieces, it was as if they were saying, "May this be done to me if I don't keep this covenant. May this be done to me if I don't keep this covenant." Now, in covenants made between men, I can imagine that there was some positioning that took place. The victorious king probably said, put more emphasis, "This is what will be done to you if you don't keep the covenant. If you don't supply me my men, my food, my gold, then I will come back here with my armies and I will finish what I started. And this is what you're going to look like when I get done with you. And so you better keep the covenant." Well, there was some protection for the defeated king because both kings passed through the parts. And if the victorious king did not keep his, the defeated king had something to appeal to and say, "You passed through the parts. You bound yourself to this oath yourself." As if they both said, "May this and more be done to me if I don't keep this covenant." Now, I've taken a lot of time to describe what happened in Abraham's day. Can you see the similarities with what God did with Abraham? Can you see the similarities? We have the parties, the animals, the terms, and the passing through the parts. Just touch briefly on those elements of the covenant so that you can see how God takes responsibility upon himself to keep the covenant. The parties are pretty clear. Abraham was there because God called him there, and God's presence is shown by his voice, by the terror that fell on Abraham, and then after the terms are given, God's presence is shown by a vision of a torch and a smoking oven, probably an oven that was used for smelting metals. The animals are apparent. There is a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Those larger animals were cut down the middle into two pieces and placed on either side of a path. Lest you think that this actually happened, it describes the vultures that come down to eat the dead bodies that are there. It's a very gruesome picture that's taking place, isn't it? Because it's gruesome what happens to covenant breakers. The terms, then. God had already clarified his promise earlier in this chapter. When Abram had said that his servant Eliezer was his heir, God had said, "No, my promises will be through your son, through a child." And now as Abram asked for assurance, God again further clarified his promise. And he gave Abram a vision that revealed his descendants that would inherit the land after a period of 400 years. He gave him a vision that Abram would die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. Now, by way of assurance, that part of the covenant may seem somewhat shocking. God had promised Abram the land, but he wouldn't receive it for another 400 years. And not only that, but Abraham must have thought, my children will not only have to wait that long, but they're going to be enslaved in a foreign land. They'll suffer oppression at someone else's hand. Four generations will pass by, and I myself will die. I'm glad I'm not Abraham. That's probably what I would have thought in my weakness because of my expectation of the immediate satisfaction of promises. And the question that arises in my mind is, why shouldn't Abraham immediately possess the land of promise? And that question is an important one, and it actually touches us quite closely. It touches us because when we think about how God deals with us, many times we don't understand the purposes of God, and we aren't in tune with the terms of the covenant. And so our understanding of what God is doing and our desires are sometimes two separate things. When Abraham asked for assurance, God revealed the how and the when of the inheritance. And that's something that we don't always get to see. The when of the answer to Abram's question was after 400 years. And the how was after the Israelites had been enslaved, that his descendants would be brought out from that enslavement. But not only that, that they'd be brought out with great possessions, that God would deliver them with a great deliverance, and that then they would come and they would inherit the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, and it lists the names of the peoples that will be dispossessed. They said, "I'm glad I wasn't Abraham, because I probably would have shown my impatience and hard-headedness by saying, 'God, you didn't answer my question. I asked, how will I know that I would inherit this land? And you told me it would be given to my great, great, great grandchildren. How does that answer my question?'" Well, it is an answer. And it's an answer that satisfies Abram because of where he placed his hope and what it was that he was looking for. I said I was struck that this is an answer, and this is a dealing with Abram that touches us very closely. God dealt with Abram in a way that he could see that God himself was the reward, was the shield, and God binds himself to that, as we'll see in a minute, and shows that the very promises would indeed take place. And as God deals with Abram in this way, Abram is satisfied. Abram sees that there is an answer and sees even the how and the when that would take place. 2 weeks ago, I urged you to pour out your hearts to God in prayer. And today, I urge you the same thing with this added understanding that the answer to your prayer belongs to God. That the answer to your prayer belongs to God. If he assumes to himself the responsibilities of the covenant, then he also assumes to himself the answer to the prayers. That being the case, there is a humbleness that comes upon us as we accept his answers. There's a humbleness that teaches us that God's answers don't always come in the way or the time that we might envision. Abram was basically said, "My promise is true." And he was given a little bit more of the knowledge of how that would take place and when it would take place. And our assurance is that God's promises are true. Now, I've been describing that as being a point A and a point B, and here we are at point A, and here is the promise of God that we know and we understand. And we rest on the word of God and say, "This is your promise, Lord." But many times we don't see the how or the when. And sometimes we don't see the why. And Abraham was even shown the why in this question. The why that he would not inherit at this point. There's this interesting phrase that God gives to Abram, that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And by saying just that, there is a glimpse of the purposes of God that utterly humbles Abram and humbles us. In the scope of what God was doing, he had a purpose not just for Abram, but he had a purpose for all of those surrounding nations. Remember, Abram was going to inherit a land where people already lived. That meant that somehow they would be dispossessed. And God, in his almighty purpose, was patient with the wicked until their wickedness had reached its fullness. And in the fullness of time, and out of patience, God would bring judgment upon these nations, upon the Amorites. And he would bring judgment by dispossessing them with the Israelite armies. And God's answer to Abram was, "Their time has not yet come. And so neither has yours." And Abram believed God. We've identified the parties, the animals, the terms. The last aspect of the covenant is the death oath signified by passing through the parts. Remember the context of the covenants of Abram's day. The pledge was to life and to death. Life if the covenant was kept, and death if the covenant was broken. And the parties bound themselves to this pledge by passing through the parts. Now I'll ask you a very important question. And I'll ask the parents to repeat this question to your children this afternoon, because it is so important. Who passed through the parts? Who passed through the parts? This is a very important question. I said, parents, impress upon your children today and through their lives the importance of the answer and what it signifies. God passed through the parts. God bound himself to keep the covenant. God entered into this life and death oath and promised that he would keep his word. And by passing through the parts, he symbolically said, "May this be done to me if I don't keep my word. May this," looking at those slaughtered animals, "may this be done to me if I don't keep my covenant." And it's even more important because God's action goes further. There's an important difference between God's covenant and the covenant I described earlier of two kings passing through the parts. Can you tell what the difference is? Two kings passing and making a covenant. God covenanting with Abram, and who passed through the parts? Maybe I could ask it this way. Who did not pass through the parts? Abram did not pass through the parts. Do you know what that means? That God took on himself our responsibility. God alone passed through the parts. God alone took upon himself the responsibility to keep the covenant. God entered this life and death promise knowing full well that no man could ever even hope to keep it. God entered the covenant knowing that men are born in rebellion. And from the Garden of Eden, those that are born of the woman are born in sin. And God entered this covenant with Abram knowing full well that man could not keep the covenant, that they were covenant breakers, and therefore deserved death. And so as God alone passed through the parts, he was saying, "May this be done to me if I break the covenant." And he was saying, "May this be done to me if you break the covenant." And this is the reason that Jesus came. He came for the express purpose to take the penalty of the covenant upon himself for his covenant children. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross and to pay the penalty that we deserve because we are covenant breakers. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 15 says, And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. By God's grace, he has kept the covenant. By God's grace, Jesus Christ came and died in our place. And we receive his righteousness in return. By God's grace, Jesus has taken our place and paid the penalty that we deserved. In Jesus Christ, God fulfills this promise. God fulfills his covenant. We remind you of our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 124. God is with us. God delivers us. And if God were not with us, what would we be like? We would be swallowed up alive. We would be like those animals split in two. God stoops to comfort and assure Abram. He stooped to save. And God made sure that Abram understood that the Lord himself would accomplish it. And now you can see why Abram would be satisfied with the promise, you will die in peace. You will be buried at a ripe old age. You can see that he'd be satisfied with the promise that his descendants would come into the land after four generations, because Abram's faith was fixed beyond the physical land and his eyes were focused on his Redeemer. And the promise that God gave and the pledge of this covenant was that God would be the Redeemer. And what God promised, he would do. And so Abram believed God. The Lord stooped to strengthen his assurance. And he showed in this extraordinary way how he took to himself the responsibility of fulfilling the covenant. Abram must have been very aware of his own weakness. He must have been very aware of the weakness of his body and of his faith. How often had Abram doubted and worried and schemed? But God promised that he would keep it, that he would do it. And in that, Abram is made strong and given assurance. And just in closing, then, I would apply that to ourselves as we consider our own weakness. Weaknesses of body. As we age, we get sick and tired. As we get worn out mentally and physically. We have a weakness of spirit. We worry, we doubt, we scheme. Does that trouble you? Has it troubled Abram? If your frame of reference is upon yourself, if your frame of reference is, will I be strong enough and faithful enough to keep this? And how will I know that I inherit? Because I know my own weakness. How will I receive those promises? If your frame of reference is yourself, that should trouble you, because you are a covenant breaker by nature. But if your frame of reference is on God, who keeps covenant, then be strengthened and assured that God is on your side, and that God has promised to redeem you to himself. And God has given you the incredible gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life to be received by faith alone. May you be strengthened in that precious promise. Let's bow before him in prayer. God, we praise you who keep faith and keep covenant. We praise you who give faith and strengthen our assurance. We pray that our eyes would be fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And God, we thank you that what you have promised, you have taken to yourself the responsibility to fulfill. And we thank you that the penalty of the covenant has been taken by Jesus Christ. Lord, in our worries and in our doubts, in our weakness, we thank you that you stoop to us, that you communicate to us in your word, in your sacraments, that you have given us the gift of eternal life. And you raise our attention from our weakness, and you raise our eyes to be fixed upon you. O Lord, thank you for this great gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 47, Selection A. God is king of all the earth. Therefore, we sing before him. He rules over the nations. And he assembles the men of Abram's God. He assembles his covenant people because he is a faithful God, our champion, our covenant keeper. Let's stand and sing joyfully, Psalm 47a.